Old Testament. And if you have your Bibles, maybe we could have some more lights on here. The Bible, take them, turn to the book of Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The book of Micah is a small book, and in this small book, it speaks of a small town. And in that small town, a very small little human being is going to come into the world. The Bible says, don't despise the day of small things, because wonderful things come in small packages. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee, that is, out of Bethlehem, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You know, Jesus had his birth at Bethlehem, but he did not have his beginning at Bethlehem. He has been from everlasting. Now, sometimes people say, I don't understand the Bible, and especially, how can I understand the Old Testament? There's a master key that will help you understand the whole Bible. I'm going to give you that key this morning. That master key is really a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. All of the Bible is about him. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Jesus is the message of the Bible. And rightly understood, he is the author of the Bible. Now, if you want to understand any book, if you know the author, and you understand the theme, and you're related to the hero, I think you indeed could understand that book. So the Bible really is a hymn book. And when I say hymn, I mean H-I-M. It is a hymn book. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people get the mistaken idea that the Old Testament, that's about Israel. And then the New Testament, there's a change, and everything is about Jesus. But I want you to know, friend, that the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about Jesus. And Jesus himself said so in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He's speaking to the religious leaders of his day, and he gives them a challenge. He challenges them, and he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And he says, and they are they which testify of me. So he said to the crowd, before the New Testament had even been written, he says, search the scriptures because they testify of me. You know, how sad to know biology and the study of life and not know Jesus Christ, the giver of life. How sad to know astronomy and to study the stars and to see the heavens and not know Jesus, the bright and morning star. How sad to know geology and know everything there is to know about rocks and gems and all the geological ages and not know Jesus, the rock of ages. And to be able to say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. How sad it would be to know botany and the study of flowers and not know Jesus, the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, who can perfume any life. How sad it would be for somebody to be well educated and know history from beginning to end and miss the central event in history, which is the story of Jesus. I've often said that history is his story. It is. It's all about Jesus. And so three things I want you to see this morning very quickly. I want you to see, first of all, the portraits of Jesus in the Old Testament. There's a beautiful work of art. And what the artist has done, he has taken the Constitution of the United States and he's written out those letters in beautiful calligraphy. But he has shaded those letters in such a way that, and if you were to step back from the painting and you looked at it, you would see a hidden picture in that Constitution. You would see a picture of George Washington. And sometimes we look at the scriptures and God has shaded it in just the right way. If we take a step back, what we see is we see Jesus. We see Jesus in all of the scriptures. In fact, one day after Jesus had risen, two of his disciples had not yet known that he had risen from the grave, and they were very depressed, very discouraged. They were heading home from Jerusalem where Jesus had been crucified, and Jesus suddenly makes his appearance among them. They didn't know that he was him at first, but then he said, at beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expound all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Jesus is the last Adam who the first Adam prefigures. Jesus is a prophet like Moses. Jesus is a priest like Aaron. Jesus is a champion like Joshua. Jesus is an offering like Isaac. Jesus is a king like David. Jesus is a counselor like Solomon. Jesus is a beloved, rejected, exalted son like Joseph. Jesus is able to help us understand the Ark of the Covenant because he is the Ark of the Covenant. He's the mercy seat. He's the temple. He's the sanctuary. He's the water from the rock. He's the manna from the sky. He's the brazen serpent that was lifted up for sin. He's the Passover lamb. He's the scapegoat that carries away our sins. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Good Shepherd. He's the Lily of the Valley. He's the root out of the dry ground. He's the faithful branch. He's the one without form nor comeliness and yet altogether lovely. His name is Jesus. In the Gospels, you see Jesus, the anointed prophet, preaching. In Acts and the Epistles, you see Jesus, the anointed priest, interceding. In the book of Revelation, you see Jesus, God's anointed king, reigning because he is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies. It's all about Jesus. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And the Old Testament says, "Behold, he comes." The Gospels say, "Behold, he dies." Acts says, "Behold, he lives." The apostles say, "Behold, he saves." And Revelation says, "Behold, he reigns." It's all about Jesus. It's a portrait of Jesus. And then the second thing is the prophecies of Jesus. Did you know that there are more than 300 direct prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah? All of them fulfilled by Jesus. Now, that's called in mathematics absurdity. There's the mathematical law of probability, and the probability of all these prophecies being fulfilled in one person is nigh unto impossible. And yet there are 300 prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus. And I want you to understand the mathematical law of probability and see how it works. In case you're here today and you're a doubter or a skeptic, let me prove to you that it really is not much of a leap of faith to believe in Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah. I have an old Bible college professor who's now a missionary in Romania. He's actually the one who first taught me to preach. And let's suppose this morning that I want to call him. Now, there are 7 billion people on the face of the earth. But if I pick up the telephone, immediately I eliminate all the people in the world who don't have telephones, right? Because I picked up the telephone, I can't call somebody who doesn't have a telephone. And then when I dial 011, I eliminate all the people in the United States because I'm dialing overseas in the number 001, or 011 is the U.S. exit code. And next I dial 40, which is the country code for Romania. And so now I've eliminated all the nations of the world except for Romania. And then when I dial the next digits, the area code, I eliminate all the areas in Romania except that area in which he lives. And then when I start to dial successive series of numbers, and with each number I dial, more and more people fall away until I finally dial that last number. But I want you to see how the focus is getting tighter and tighter and tighter. And then finally, when I've typed in all of the correct digits, the phone rings, somebody picks it up. It's my old college prof, and I recognize his voice. How did that happen? It happened because of the law of elimination. And as the focus gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter until we dial the last digit, and then one out of over 7 billion people on the face of the earth, one person, one individual picks up the phone. Now, let's suppose this morning that we want to dial the Messiah's number. Suppose we pick up the Old Testament and we say, now let's find out who the Messiah of Israel is. Well, first of all, we know that the Messiah has to come from the human race because Genesis 3:15 says, and God is speaking to the serpent, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed, that is the offspring of the serpent, and her seed, her descendancy, it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God is going to send through the seed of a woman the Messiah. And this Messiah will bruise the serpent's head. It'll be a birth, a bruising, and a blessing, all in one verse. Now, secondly, God narrows the focus a little more, and he takes a section out of the whole human population. He picks a race. God sent a flood, and out of that flood there came three families. There was the family of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Well, which one of those, which section did God choose? According to Genesis 9:26, God chose Shem. Okay, so now we're going to focus this even a little bit more. God is going to get us a nation out of that section and out of that race. So we go to Genesis 12, and we find that God chose there a man by the name of Abraham. And God says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And through thee, all nations of the earth will be blessed. So we have a nation out of that section, out of that race. But wait, God's going to tighten it just a little bit more. And God said, now I want you to take a tribe out of that nation, out of that race. So God chooses a tribe. And Isaac was born to Abraham. And Isaac had two sons. And his sons were Jacob and Esau. And God says, now I want to take the two sons and I'm going to choose one of them. I'm going to choose Jacob. And you see how God is tightening it. He's narrowing it down. And Abraham's grandson, Jacob, is going to be the one for whom the Messiah is going to come. But wait a minute, Jacob has 12 sons. Which one of the 12 sons would the Messiah come from? And God tells us that he is going to come from Judah, from Judah. And then God tightens it a little bit more. There must be a family out of that tribe, out of that nation, out of that section, out of that race, out of that family of Judah. And God says, I am going to choose the house of the family of Jesse. I'm going to choose the family of Jesse. But then God tightens it even a little bit more because Jesse had eight boys. And which one of those eight boys is it going to continue through? And it's going to be from the house of David, the son of Jesse, who is one of Judah, who is born of Abraham, who's a Shemite, who is a human being, and the focus gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And then God says concerning David, now therefore shalt say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Now it's not by accident that Jesus was born in the lineage of David. Not by accident that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Jesse had eight sons, but there is only one son that Jesus, the Messiah, could go through. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, that there must come a household out of a family, out of a tribe, out of a nation, out of a section, out of a race. But God isn't finished yet. And God takes the family of David and God says, there must be a woman out of the family of David. Not just any woman, but a special woman. Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and be with child. And God found one woman out of one household, out of one family, out of one tribe, out of one nation, out of one section, out of one race. And God chose that woman to be the mother of the Messiah. Can you see the mathematical law of improbability? I mean, this is impossible for this to happen. And God is not done yet. He gets down and he wraps it up in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And this son who is born, this Messiah, out of that household, out of that family, out of that tribe, out of that nation, out of that section, out of that race, his name is Jesus. As the angel appeared to the Virgin Mary, thou shalt conceive and bear a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Do you think that happened by chance? This could happen by chance. the same way that I could just pick up a telephone, dial a random set of numbers, and my old college prof in Romania would answer. It's a mathematical impossibility. But now listen, we said that this had to be the son of a woman from a certain household, family, tribe, nation, section, race. But this could not be just any son. This son had to be born in Bethlehem, just as the scriptures predicted. This son would not only be born in Bethlehem, but he would be rejected by his people, by the Jewish nation, and accepted by the Gentiles, according to Isaiah 53. This son would have to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This son would have to have his hands and his knee and his feet pierced. This son had to raise from the dead. And so this couldn't be just anyone, not just any son. The virgin-born Son of God, who lived a perfect life, who died, bled, was buried, rose from the grave, and ascended into the heaven, is only one person. Only one person has ever done that. Only one person ever accomplished that and fulfilled all of those prophecies and possibilities, and his name is Jesus. Let me present him to you today. The question is, since God has presented his Son, his Savior, to the world, and you and I are part of that world, what are we going to do with him? What must I do with Jesus is the greatest question I think that has ever been asked. See, you either crown him or crucify him. You believe him or you disbelieve him. You accept him or you reject him. But I'll tell you one thing, you can't be neutral with Jesus. Jesus himself said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad." What are you going to do with Jesus today? You either accept him as your Savior or not. You can't be neutral. You can't say, "I won't choose." If you don't choose, then you're choosing against him. I would encourage you to choose him today and let Christ be born in your heart. You can trust him. You can believe what the Bible has to say about him, and you can trust the Savior. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't really understand it all." I'll let you in on a little secret today. Neither do I. I don't understand it all. But I do know this. If you ever studied physics, no container can contain more than its capacity. Isn't that right? A container cannot hold more water than it's made to hold. And I can only understand so much about God. But let me tell you this. If I could understand everything there is to understand about God, he wouldn't be God. Because I am finite. My understanding is limited. I don't want to serve a God that I can understand. I want to serve a God who's bigger than that. And so if you have questions today, that's all right. You know, Mary had questions. How can this be? Joseph had some questions. You have questions, that's fine. You know what God says? Come, let us reason together. I'll answer your questions. I'll work these things out. But even if it's beyond our ability to understand, some things we have to accept by faith. And we simply trust God. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? If you've never asked Jesus to be your Messiah, your Savior, you know, you could do that right where you're sitting today. If you've not said yes to Jesus, you say, "Well, Pastor, I haven't said no either." Yeah, but you haven't said yes. Would you say yes to him and receive him as your Savior and Lord? He's the one who's been your perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice for sin. And he's the only one who has the right to rule over us. So why don't you pray a little prayer this morning? Something like, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus, I receive you by faith as my Lord and Savior. As you were born in Bethlehem, be born in me. May I be born again. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight we have our candlelight service. Bring a battery-operated candle if you don't have one. We have some here and some goodies to share. We'll have a time of fellowship. And God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas this year. And then Jennifer has an announcement, and then Don is coming to close. And Don, would you remember to pray for Dick Linhog, who's had pain in his right shoulder, as you close the service this morning? Jennifer, she has an announcement quick to give you. So God bless you, Jennifer. And she'll be on the back. And there's apples, too, and stuff out there. So you'll make your haul as you leave. Okay. Don.
Well, we want to thank everybody for coming today. And we have some treats for the kids out there. So after the service, we'll be passing them out. But another, we have a tradition here that we like to give the people opportunity to give to the pastor and his family for a Christmas gift. So if we could have the ushers come with the offering plates, we'll take a love offering for the pastor and his family. And then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come and worship you. And Lord, we just thank you for sending your Son to earth to provide a way of salvation for our sins. And Lord, we just ask you to bless the pastor and his family this Christmas. And Lord, now we also bring Dick Linhog before you. Lord, you know the pain he's going through this shoulder after this operation. Lord, we just ask you to come down and just touch his body with your healing power. Just whatever's causing the pain, Lord Jesus, we just ask you to remove the cause of it. And Lord, we just thank you and we give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And you're dismissed after this.